Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
On the first three verses of chapter 6, the Holy Spirit had the writer to address Christian people, and he said, "Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of the eternal judgment. And this we will do if God permit." Now, some versions of the Bible have the writer saying, "Therefore, leaving the first principles," and that is certainly even implied from the text that I have read. And there is some discussion as to what is involved and included in what is called the first principles. The first principles would simply involve those fundamental and foundational matters pertaining to one being a child of God. It would include those things that were spoken of in the Old Testament that pointed to the coming of Christ. It would include those matters that one must obey in order to begin his service as a Christian in Christ. But the writer here is urging brethren to go on from that. To leave, not in the sense to abandon or to repudiate those things, but to leave those things and go on unto perfection. Now, the word perfection here simply means go on to maturity. Once one has been baptized into Christ, it is his responsibility and duty before God to do all that he can to grow and to progress. People who are in Christ and do not make Christian progress are not fulfilling their mission before God. Just immediately prior to these words in the fifth chapter, the writer had somewhat of a rebuke to these brethren when he said, "For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil." We must be born again, Jesus taught Nicodemus and all mankind. When we are born, we enter into a newness of life, but we are as babes in Christ. We are to press on to full age. We are to make progress toward maturity. And tonight I want to talk about Christian progress. We live in a world where there is progress in almost every field of endeavor, and some things, of course, that are called progress may not be progress at all. I really have a hard time myself thinking that taking beautiful pasture land and covering it up with concrete and asphalt and putting people, every square block on it, is progress. Now, that may be progress in one sense, but it seems like that's not too good a progress in my way of thinking on a lot of things. But certainly there's been progress in the scientific field. There's been progress in the medical field. There's been progress in the field of transportation. Not a single one of you here tonight would want to again ride through the storm on horseback or in a buggy during a rainstorm when you can come in your air-conditioned vans and your trucks and the automobiles. Great progress. We're so happy about that kind of progress. And there needs to be Christian progress, but what a lot of people don't understand is what that involves. First, I want us to note some things that Christian progress is not. Christian progress is not necessarily making progress in the social realm and society. Now, you can make progress along that line sometimes by being as degenerate as you can possibly be. Many of those who are in the elite of our society, why, they will tolerate and condone and participate in all kinds of sin. That's not Christian progress, to be sure. They may be progressing in the ways of the world, but not in the ways that God wants. Christian progress is not necessarily financial progress either. One may apply the proper laws of economics and become very financially successful and still show his contempt for God and the morality that God teaches and for the church of the Lord and for the Word of God. Why, riches can be very harmful to an individual. The love of money is the root of all evil. We're warned against, continually against covetousness. Jesus taught in Luke 12 and verse 15, a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. So one might indeed make financial and economic progress in this life, but that doesn't prove that he is acceptable to God. That doesn't at all indicate that he's making Christian progress. And Christian progress is not to be confused with intellectual progress. And brethren, this is something that the religious world really needs to pay attention to. There are those who think that if one has gone to school all of his life, that he sat at the feet of all kind of theologians and maybe accumulated unto himself a whole host of arbitrarily determined academic degrees, that he's made great progress in the cause of Christ. Now I want to tell you something. People who have gone to these schools a lot of times, sat at the feet of infidels and agnostics, and those who have put themselves forward as being somewhat intellectually superior to everybody else, they are a hazard to the cause of Christ because they don't really believe the verbally inspired Word of God at all. They don't teach the things that the Bible has to teach. They come up with their own ideas. Intellectual progress may well be fine, but that doesn't necessarily mean that it's Christian progress at all. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, when Paul was talking about the Gentile people, they considered themselves quite wise, but what they had done was to reject even the existence of Almighty God. Surely that's not progress. Solomon was a man of great knowledge and of great wisdom, but spiritually, he certainly did not make any progress. Christian progress is not being popular either, or being famous in this world. Some of the most famous people are among the most infamous people that there are around. Why, you just take note of the things that are transpiring in our society today. People with big names, well known, quickly recognized, they're involved over their heads in all kind of satanic iniquity. Why, that doesn't mean that you have made progress. And Jesus once warned in Luke 6 and verse 46, beware when all men will speak well of you. Why, just to receive the applaud of other people, just to be accepted, just to be popular with other people, that doesn't mean anything necessarily of benefit for your soul whatsoever. And churches need to realize this too. Numerical progress in a church does not necessarily mean that they're really progressing in the cause of Jesus Christ. Some of the largest religious organizations in America don't even believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. Just because you've got big numbers doesn't mean anything more than the fact that you've got big numbers. Now, we're interested in numbers, as you can tell by the boards. We have a concern about that. But why? Well, this one over here pays the bills, and this one over here deals with the people. And every soul that we can reach and every soul that we can impress and influence, why, this we want to do. But you can double or triple or quadruple that number and actually go backward in the cause of Christ. I received a telephone call. May have told you about it once. Received a telephone call from a man one time. He had heard that I was moving from one place to another. And he said that, I hear that you are looking for a place that might you want to preach. And I said, well, yes, I am. He said, are you the kind of preacher that can fill a 1,000-seat auditorium? I said, anybody ought to be able to do that. Depends on what you do. But I sort of doubt that I could because I preach the gospel. I don't put on a show. I don't have gimmicks and gadgets. I don't get up and deliberately make a fool of myself in order to get people to come. I said, and that's what a lot of churches are doing. Hear about the preacher that would say, if you'll have 500 today, I'll have a pig and I'll kiss a pig. Well, a lot of people came just to see that idiot kiss a pig. I mean, you've got a lot of numbers there, but that doesn't prove anything. One man said, if we have a big crowd, I'll preach from the rooftop. Well, it done the congregation good if it fallen from it. That doesn't mean anything just because you've got big numbers. Let me tell you something, brethren. The big churches of the brotherhood are those who are most susceptible to digression because of the way they've gone about to enhance their numbers. They've compromised truth. They've relaxed the standard of Jesus Christ. They certainly tried to accommodate the laws of marriage, divorce, and remarriage as to bring them in regardless of what their condition and situation is. And they've got large numbers. Some of the largest churches right tonight in Madison, those who are members of it, some of them said that the preacher dare not preach on marriage, divorce, and remarriage because they have built up their numbers by ignoring the teaching of God concerning marriage and divorce. Well, we're living in a divorce-ridden society. And there is only one cause that God will allow divorce, and that is fornication. And a lot of people just divorce because they're so immature, they can't get along, and so selfish that they won't get along, and they divorce and go their own way, and then they bring them in and think everything's all right anyway. Numerical growth does not mean necessarily spiritual growth. And brethren, it is not progress to go beyond the doctrine of Christ. Some people don't know the difference between progress and digress. Now, we can do a lot of things, but when we go beyond the doctrine of Jesus Christ, John tells us, 2 John 9-11, we have not God. And that's not progress. We can digress from the truth, and it will cost us our soul. Well, these are some of the things that sometimes people seem to think, oh, we're making progress. Well, these things that I've just mentioned are certainly not progress. Well, what is Christian progress? Well, Christian progress, obviously, is spiritual growth. Spiritual growth. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18, we're taught to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Among the things in which we are to grow in faith, grow in our trust, our dependence, our confidence in Almighty God, and the system that He has set by which we are to live, given by and through Jesus Christ. The apostles on one occasion came to Jesus, Luke 17:5, and asked Him, Lord, increase our faith. The greater our faith in God, the stronger our convictions become day by day. Why, that is spiritual growth. That is true Christian growth. Now, the Bible talks about different kinds of faith. For instance, in Romans 14:1, it speaks of weak faith. In Matthew 6 and verse 30, it talks about little faith. In Matthew 8 and verse 10, it talks about great faith. In the second chapter of James, we read about faith that obeys. And faith without the works of obedience, why, that is a dead faith. We're not going to be saved by a dead faith. But how does one increase his faith? Well, faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. Faith is based on evidence. Faith is not guesswork. Faith is not just maybe so. Faith is not, as some have characterized it, just a leap in the dark and hope everything's going to be all right. Faith is a way of knowing things to be true. Not because you have experienced them, but because the Word of God has so asserted them. Dear friend, we have more reason to pay attention and build our faith on the written Word than we do even our own experiences. Because sometimes we misinterpret our experiences. Sometimes we even forget many of the details about our experiences. But the Word of God is the way that God uses to increase our faith. Therefore, the greater your knowledge of, the greater your conformity to, the greater your disposition of reverence toward the Word of God is the way that we grow in faith. And when we do that, we are truly making the progress God wants us to make. Further, we are to grow in that manner and disposition of love. Love one toward another. Jesus said, "By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples, if ye have love one for the other." And the love he's talking about there, brethren, is literally seeking the other's highest good. Where are our priorities toward other people, especially toward our brethren? Now, if we are growing, then we are more concerned about their physical and spiritual welfare than our accomplishment of our own desires and ambitions. A father that loves his children will put his children first before himself. And a Christian who loves his brethren will put his brethren first before himself. And we are to grow in love to where we are more ready or readier to be able and wanting to help the other rather than to satisfy ourselves. And the kind of love in which we are to grow is a love that will cause us to obey Christ in living a Christ-like life. "For this is the love of God," John wrote, "that you keep His commandments." If we're going to show to man and God that we love God, the only way that we can do that is to be submissively obedient to what the Lord has commanded us to be and to do. That's the way we show love. You can talk love from now to doomsday and never have that love in your heart. Love is indeed an emotion, but it is an emotion that expresses itself in actions. So we take a look at our actions. We take a look at our attitudes, our disposition toward other people. Do we truly treat them? Have the attitude toward them that is in the likeness of Jesus Christ? Are we more that way now than before? If so, we have made Christian progress. Indeed, we are to grow in knowledge. In 2 Peter chapter 1, the Apostle Peter there listed these things. He said, "We're to add to our faith virtue, and the virtue, knowledge, and the knowledge, temperance, and the temperance, patience, and the patience, godliness, and the godliness, brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness, love." Now, with those qualities that we're supposed to add and in which we are to grow, I want to focus upon just one, and that is growing in knowledge. "Did not our Lord say, 'Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me.'" Now, God expects us to learn. There are certain things that we must come to a knowledge of, to know, to be have a strong conviction in, before we can ever begin a Christian life. But having once begun that Christian life, brethren, there are things that we ought to learn. Now, one of the problems that the Holy Spirit had with those to whom the book of Hebrews was, They had not grown in knowledge. They had had ample time. They had had ample opportunity to be able to teach others. But they couldn't do it. Why? They had not grown sufficiently in knowledge to be able to convey God's message to somebody else. That's wrong. How long does it take for you to teach somebody how to work your VCR? Well, it takes some of you pretty long to teach me. I got one of those things, and Brother Pledge, by the way, was at my house when I got it, and we fumbled and fiddled and fooled with that thing. I wanted to read the directions, and he didn't think it was necessary. And we never did get it to work, and then Tyler, now that was my 7-year-old grandson, he came up and came over and connected it up for us and got it to working all right. But we have to learn things, we have to grow. Some people can't sit down and tell the denominational world why we observe the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. Maybe we ought to be able to know that and turn to the passages. A lot of people can't even tell others God's plan of salvation as to what God has done and as to what man must do. It takes both God's part and man's part. And you put them together, a soul is saved. That's our primary mission in life. The church is to be the pillar and the ground of the truth. We're to carry forth the mission of Jesus Christ of seeking to save the lost. How are we going to do it if we don't learn more and more every passing day and week and month and year? Some people, they have just been spiritual pygmies all of their spiritual life. Why? They fail to make any Christian progress. On the other hand, is your heart not strengthened? Is your courage renewed? Do you not become optimistic when you see a person who has been walking out of Christ and now he enters into Christ and he comes to a greater knowledge of that will? He comes to be able to teach that will. He is studious. He is so interested in wanting to know, and he wants to be able to convey and proclaim that to other people. Why? Because he's growing. He is more knowledgeable than he was 6 months, 12 months ago. He is more willing than he was in days gone by. That's Christian progress, brethren, something God expects of every one of us. And then are we growing in service? We are to be servants. The Lord said that the greatest in his kingdom were those that would serve. Are we serving other people? Are we serving our brethren? Are we being of benefit to them? Are we relieving them of their needs? Are we being sympathetic and compassionate toward them at the times that they need it? Do we have a real, genuine interest in their welfare? Are we servants of the Lord? One way we serve God is by serving other people. Do you serve more now than say you did a few weeks or months ago? Now, as I bring this lesson to a close, I want to offer and suggest some very practical matters to help us to determine whether or not we as a congregation and we as individuals are really, genuinely, truly making Christian progress. As a congregation, inasmuch as the work of the church is the upholding of the gospel, are we teaching more people now than we did, say, this time a year ago? Are our efforts more effective? Are we truly reaching hearts and minds that need to be brought to Christ? Are people of this congregation studying their Bible more diligently than they were, say, 12 months ago, and due to our efforts and our classes? Are we relieving more people who are in true physical need than we've done before? That's usually limited upon the resources that are available. Are we relieving more? Are we assisting more of our brethren as they go into other parts of this and other countries in spreading the gospel? Has our mission work growing in our planning and planting of the gospel of Jesus Christ? Is the congregation here truly, spiritually, stronger than before? Are we more capable to defend the truth? Are we more willing to stand up for the truth regardless of the cost or consequences than we have been in the past? Dear friend, is the likelihood that more souls are going to be saved because of the things we will intend to do together? Now, that is Christian progress for a congregation. And when we are able to see real movement in that area, more souls being reached, a greater knowledge and understanding of the Word, and a greater determination to stand for it in your daily life, as well as in our classes and in our conversations, but in our conduct, in our Christ-like conduct, then that is true Christian progress. But what about individuals? Let's look at ourselves as individuals, because after all, even a congregation is made up of individuals. And I suppose one of the best ways to examine our individual growth is to take a look as to how we conduct ourselves every day. I want to ask a few questions rather slowly and deliberately, so you will have at least a moment to reflect upon them in somewhat of a relaxed way, to help us to determine tonight whether or not you and I are truly making Christian progress. I would like to ask, what do you allow in your home? Now, if you will allow into your home what people would like to put into your home, why, you'll probably leave the television on all the time. And what comes over that? Are you satisfied to let that sort of language, that sort of example, be placed before you and your children and in your home? You know, I doubt that many members of the Lord's church would appreciate someone coming in to their living room with all manner of profanity. You wouldn't like it for someone to come in and parade around half-clothed. You wouldn't like a display of all kind of immorality if a person personally appeared into your living room. But yet, that's exactly what's being poured into the hearts and minds of even Christian people sometimes. What do you allow in your home? Brethren, I have news for you. That machine has an off button on it. And when that sort of trash comes out, it ought not be allowed into your home. The same thing with printed material. And you might ask, as to your individual Christian progress, what do you read? Now, there are magazines today that used to be acceptable magazines that are just about 1 degree, if indeed that much, above outright rank pornography, both with its pictures and its words, its verbal expressions. And I see and hear people going by the cash registers there at the grocery store and pick up a printed piece of moral garbage and put it right in there with their food. Aren't you afraid your milk is going to curdle or something of that nature? And you go home and put that right into your mind and read it. How many good, strong papers do you read that are produced by sound brethren to help you stay out of hell and to go to heaven? Do you have anything like that even coming to your home on a regular basis? Some people have all kinds of stuff coming in regularly, pay big prices for it. You won't even ask brethren to send them things that they can get for absolutely no cost, free. And they won't even read it when it's sent to them. Now, brethren, that's not progress. You're going backwards like that. Are you friendlier toward those people round about you? You know, a Christian has an attitude about it. He's not a sourpuss. He's not one with his lip poked out. He's not one that only sees the dark side of life, and heaven knows there's plenty of dark side to see. But he tries to be a kind of person that reaches out to others. He is friendly in his expressions. He is friendly in his mannerisms toward them. And he tries to create a warm feeling between himself and other people that is congenial. That's what Christ would do. A Christian is a happy person. Are you a happy person? We've got more reason to be happy than any people on the face of this globe. We live in the grandest country. How long God will permit it to be that way, I don't know. But we live in the grandest country. And without any prejudice, we live in the grandest part of the grandest country. And there can be no real question about that if we want to be just very objective about it. We have the opportunity to be among the finest people on the face of the earth. We are abundantly blessed with sufficient things materially. Dear friend, we have every reason to be friendly toward others. Are you a friendly kind of person? Well, you ought to be. That's real progress. A Christian person doesn't try to expand his friendship, however, with uncouth jokes and questionable entertainment and vile talk. But now, another way that we want to check our progress, how do we treat those in the family? Husbands, how do you treat your wives? Wives, how are you treating your husbands? Parents, how are you treating your children? Aren't you just absolutely astounded and amazed how that some who are supposed to be parents actually abuse their children? And you can abuse your child more ways than one than simply knocking him upside the head, too. You can abuse him spiritually by setting the wrong kind of example. And children, how are you treating your parents? Are you more Christ-like now than you were in time past? Are you purer in speech? Purer in your behavior? Are you setting the right kind of example? What about your conduct and your words? Pray, brethren, tell me. If all the members of the church were like you, what kind of reputation would the church have? Or like me, I include all of us here. Would people think well of the church? Do they think well of the church because of what they know about me? Or do they have a question and suspicious attitude toward the church because of what they know about me? People can have a greater or a lesser influence on others, that's to be sure. But are we the kind of people that are more confident in that which is true? Am I more faithful in worship? Do I have to be begged to participate in the affairs of the church? And we could summarize this, and for time's sake, I think I must. Someone has asked the question, if you were arrested for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? Now, if we're making Christian progress, there certainly would be. Let me pass over another point or two and go to this final thought. There are several things involved, brethren, that we must look at when we're determining our progress. One is where you were. Some have had a greater advantage of beginning further toward perfection and maturity than others because of their background, because of their teaching, because of their parents, because of their home, because of all the opportunities they've had. But take a look at where you were. And then now take a look at where you are. Has there been true, genuine, spiritual, Christ-like progress? Another thing to take into consideration, not only where you were, where you are, in which direction are you going? Are you still going toward Christ, or are you beginning to slip back, to slide back? And then last, do you still have your eye on the goal and on the Master who has promised to lead us to that goal, which is heaven? Now, we need to make progress. We know what progress is. We know how to make that progress. Now, the question is, how many of us will progress? You have to begin before you can progress. You begin by obeying the gospel. Faith, repentance, confession, and baptism since the day of Pentecost has been God's way of making Christians and people being born into the family of God to begin their service in Christ. And then we are obligated to be faithful unto death. That's when we'll receive the crown of life. And if you've once begun and you have not made progress, maybe you have digressed, maybe you have let first one thing or another cause you to be less than what you ought to be, you need to be restored back to that which you have forsaken. Repentance, confession, and prayer is God's will for the fallen Christian to be restored. If you're subject to the Master's call tonight, we invite you to accept His invitation as together we stand.